So, Numbers chapter 3. During the Middle Ages, the Persian Empire was one of the foremost centers of knowledge and study in the world. And around this time, you ready for this? Abdul Qasim Ismail, who lived from 938 to 995, became the Grand Vizier of Persia. I believe that's something important. Probably like the president. Grand Vizier. It sounds cool. It is said that he was an avid reader and he was so absorbed in books and learning that he never left home without his own personal library. And how big was it, you ask? You ready for this? 117,000 books this guy had. The Grand Vizier of Persia. It took over 400 camels to carry the 117,000 books when he traveled, and the caravan was more than a mile long. We know exactly how many volumes he had because he had detailed records of the number of books he had and their titles. Anyway, his camel drivers were also librarians, each one of them, and each one was responsible for the books on his camel and could locate any book almost immediately for their master because the animals were trained to walk in alphabetical order. I kind of like this guy, you know? Right? A mile long, 400 camels, know where every book is. It intrigues me, not because of the number of books that he had, but his incredible level of detail and his desire to keep things in order, okay? In order. Order is very important for us. We're going to see this as we move through this book of Numbers, and we kind of got the beginning of the picture of it last Sunday when we looked at Numbers 1 and 2, and we saw what? The census, the first census, right? And I'll go over that a little in a little bit. But God created the universe in order. He created you in order, right? He created you with our bodies having specific systems with specific functions. And the Lord created and designed his church like this too. He designed us to be in the church like this too. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to open with this before we get into Numbers. Starting in verse 13, it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink." I love this. "We were all made to drink of one Spirit." We are related in Christ. Amen. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I desire to be something else,' in other words, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" Verse 18, "But now God has placed the members," that's us, "each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many, many members, but one body, everything in order." Amen? Everything in order. We all have gifts. We all have, many have assignments. We have calls to ministry at different levels. We've got, you know how it is in Jesus, right? You got deep desires to see people saved, right? You want to witness to friends at school, people at work, neighbors, and so forth. But we all have this common, we all drink of one Spirit, right? I think of we just did last Sunday, the Lord's table. We all drink of one Spirit, amen? God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order. Thank you. He's a God of order. And he knows, and I'm grateful for this, he knows what he's doing. Amen? God knows what he's doing. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I just ask you to open our hearts to your power, to your word. Speak to us, God. Even in this book of Numbers, Lord, there is so much richness here. And we know, Lord, as we've been moving through the Old Testament especially, that Jesus is everywhere. From the first to the last page, it's all about Christ. And Lord, we just thank you. Lord, I just ask you to bring everything to stillness as we just want to absorb your word and have you speak to us. And I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we continue through the book of Numbers, now we're in the we're in the first 10 chapters, and those first 10 chapters record the events before the Israelites left Mount Sinai. Remember that Genesis covered a period of about 2,500 years, and Exodus was a year. Leviticus, anybody remember how long Leviticus covered? 1 month. Right, it was about a month where the Lord dictated to Moses the assignments, calling of the priests and so forth. And the book of Numbers covers a period of about 39 years, from the preparation and the exit of Mount Sinai, right to the door of the Promised Land. And we'll get there. And I love that story, Joshua and Caleb, right? But we'll get there. The first two chapters for us contained a census, and there are two. I think it's censuses taken. I don't think it's censi, right? I think it's censuses taken in the book. And I think that if you remember from last Sunday, the one important purpose of this first census was, one purpose was military. You remember this? Because what was the criteria that the Lord used? He wanted a census of all those who were able soldiers. Right, between 20 and 50 able soldiers. That was his first criteria. But you remember we kind of peeled it back, and if you remember, I believe it was also God showing his incredible fulfillment of the promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he said, "I'm going to make you, you old man, a great nation." Remember, and Sarah laughs. Right, that the Lord tells her that she's going to have a baby in her advanced age. She laughs, names a child Isaac. God makes a promise, Genesis 12. "I'm going to make you a great nation," and He did. And this is, I think we called it God's signature on His promise. Right, so they do this census, and I they must have recorded it somewhere, right? And I can imagine. I would hope that there would be a scribe somewhere as they're writing all this down, looking at this, who also knew Genesis chapter 12, right? And would look at this and say, "Oh my goodness, look what he's done, right? Look what he's done." There were upwards of 3 million people in this nation that's on the move. Look what he's done. So that was, I believe that was part of the reason for the census as well. But this book is all about God's people in the wilderness, the book of Numbers, and how he protects them, how he teaches them. Unfortunately, how he disciplines them, but also how he orders them. He orders their steps. He arranges things for them. So let's get into this. Numbers chapter 3. I want to uncover two important truths out of this chapter. There's a lot here, but I wanted to just uncover two primary things. So let's begin. Numbers 3, verse 1. "Now these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai." Remember that we've just gone through the census, so now we're going to be looking at the Levites. Verse 2. "These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests." Verse 4, "But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron." Verse 5, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, 'Bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle.'" This is a big deal. Verse 8, "They shall also keep all of the furnishings of the tent of meeting, along with the duties of the sons of Israel to do service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near will be put to death." So Nadab, you remember this from Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab, whose name means liberal or excess, And Abihu, whose name means belonging to my father. You guys know I'm into names, right? I love to find out what they mean. They were the two oldest sons of Aaron, the two ranking priests behind him, but they were struck down by God for offering what's called profane or strange fire to the Lord in their service, their initial service as priests. They did something wrong. It doesn't specifically say, but the guess is they used their own incense. Remember there was a specific recipe, formula for the incense that God wanted them to use. There's specifics for everything with the tabernacle and the temple. It's everything. Everything's got the colors, the recipes, the offerings, everything specific. We just went through this in Exodus as the Lord dictated to Moses exactly how he wanted the worship of the Israelites to look. And it's very specific. And so it was specific with the way they were to worship with incense and the incense itself. And what probably happened is, and their motive is unclear, but they both offered strange fire to the Lord. They did not follow what the Lord had commanded, and he commanded it specifically to them as priests. If anybody should have got it, they should have got it. You know, utmost respect for what God wants. Right, and they didn't do it, and they were struck down. So that's Leviticus 10, 1 through 7. And it was a tragic day for Aaron. I mean, we can't dismiss that. The guy lost his two oldest sons, okay? And he you know, had they come to Dad, had they come to Aaron the high priest and said, Dad, is it okay if we do this? He certainly would have said, no, you need to hold to what the Lord has told us to do. But the evidence shows they didn't do it. They went off on their own and did this thing, and they were taken. They were struck down by the Lord. And it was a tragic day for him, but it reinforces how seriously the holiness of God is to be taken, right? The holiness of God is a serious thing, you know, and I don't mean that in the sense of an overwhelming fear of him. And when I say fear, I mean fear of punishment or fear that he will strike us down, right? But I don't think we take him seriously enough. I'm telling you, when you meet him, Scripture says, I don't think we'll be able to look on him. I can imagine myself before the throne. I'm on my face. God, forgive me. Thank you, God, for letting me be here, right? And I come to you clothed in the robe of righteousness of your Son, but his holiness is overwhelming. And that's the picture that floats all the way through Exodus and Leviticus, is this immense holiness of God. The thunder on the mountain, remember that? You know, and then we'll talk about that actually today. The thunder on the mountain, God speaking, God giving instruction, God showing his presence. It's an amazing thing. And I don't think we take it seriously enough. And the priests especially were to take it seriously. So Aaron's sons, Eleazar, which means God helps me, and Ithamar, which means island of palm trees. Okay? It's got to be a mom's name. island of palm trees, right? They inherited the priesthood, and they passed it down to their sons after them. Now, we got to remember as we move through this, you know, we started picking up the role of the assignment of the priests in Exodus. You remember that the priests were only one small family among the Levites, Aaron, and all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Got it? All priests had to be Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And that's what the Lord is doing here. We sometimes you think of, you know, Levite equals priest, and that's not necessarily the case. They were all, a priest had to be a son of Aaron, right? That was the priestly lineage. So let's continue, verse 11. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, now behold, I've taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites, oh man, the Levites shall be mine. Verse 13, for all firstborn are mine, On the day that I struck down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel from man to beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. That is amazing. You know what's amazing? Who's the firstborn? Reuben, right? In the sons of Jacob. Reuben. But God's saying, the Levites. I'm making the Levites firstborn. And this is astounding. And I'm going to connect a few things as we've been moving the last few years, been moving through the Old Testament. I'm going to connect a few things, and I hope that either this reminds you or this shows you something you may not have seen before. Because remember that I said when we opened this up that God is a God of order and organization. Order and organization are good things, aren't they?
Yes.
It's hard to do. Isn't it? It's hard to do. And I was thinking about this. I was trying to think of a decent, applicable illustration. And I'll give you one. And it is our son Ben, who is now 26 and going through school, but was a real challenge when he was a little kid because he had profound ADHD. Profound. I would get calls from the school saying, come and get him. He can't even sit in a chair. He falls out of the chair. He's squirmy. He can't sit still. He was always moving. And we found out, you know, Debbie, bless her heart, you know what the school said to us? They said, we want him on Ritalin. And we said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to find another alternative. And they honored that, right? They honored that. And Debbie had him on a very regimented schedule, because it worked. You know, if Ben knew what to expect, there would be very few surprises, right? So, you know, meal times, bedtime, bath time, you know, Ben, brush your teeth. Right? Brush your teeth, Ben. It's time for bed. And was very regimented. We had him on a schedule, and it worked. We organized his life for him. Okay? And it helped him. And I believe that it's helping him now. You know? Now he's blowing us away because he's a year away from completing a BS in computer science. Ben. He's taking calculus. My goodness. You know? So I told him, son, Don't call me for calculus, because your dad did not take calculus. Anyway, order is important. Order is extremely important. God is an order. God is a God of order and organization. And the Levites were under the direction of Aaron, but they weren't to do their own thing, right? They were to do Aaron's thing, which was God's thing. You see the connection? The Levites are separate from the Aaronic priesthood. Right, all priests were sons of Aaron, but the Levites, as a tribe, as a family, were set apart to serve the priests. Okay, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And the Lord separated out the Levites to serve as priests. They were not counted. Remember this in the census. They weren't counted as soldiers. They weren't, because they were assigned to serve the tabernacle. There was no shortage of labor around the tabernacle. I mean, it was astounding how the Lord did this. Nothing in the holy things of God was left to chance or improvisation. Now, I say this because in my mind, and I hope in your mind as we read through this book, we're imagining the logistics of moving 2 to 3 million people across the desert with this is interesting, 19,000 pounds of tabernacle. That's how much the tabernacle weighed, estimate, without the furniture, because the furniture was gold and acacia wood, right? But 19,000 pounds just for the skins, the poles, the metal clasps, the cord, all the stuff they used, 19,000 pounds. God had a specific process, a specific procedure for doing this. And he assigned it to the Levites, right? The Levites were responsible for this. And he left nothing for improvisation. I think this is where Nadab and Abihu went wrong. They improvised, right? Ah, we can do this. This is an exciting thing we can do. Let's just go offer fire to the Lord. And they missed the point. The point is, God is a God of order, and he's putting this together specifically for order in our life is for our benefit. Order is a good thing, you know? Order is a good thing. Yeah, I don't want to get into a rut, right? I don't want to get to the point where in my order I lose my creativity. But you can have creativity in order. Order is a good thing. Let me say it this way. Chaos is not a good thing. Amen? Chaos is not good. Chaos, unless the Lord intervenes, chaos does not lead to order. Chaos just leads to more chaos. And we don't want to be there. God made us like this. God made us God made us in order. I remember, speaking of my sons, I remember one of the things that struck us with Ben's older brother, Tyler. He's 2 years older. Kid had amazing memory, still does. He remembers actually, when Debbie and I want to remember somebody's birthday, like a third cousin, who do I call? My son, Tyler, who's got every birthday in the family memorized and did when he was like 8 years old. But I remember him being very concerned. He was always one, and maybe you've had a child like this as well. You go into, actually when they were little kids, they shared a room. You go into Ben's side of the room, it looks like a toy explosion happened, right? There's toys everywhere and stuff on, and you know, bed's not made. Tyler's side of the room, you know, usually bed was made, but his toys, he had them in order by size, color, you know, and it's interesting to watch. He's still like that. He's got a good mind for order. Where he got it from, I have no idea. I can tell you, it's not really hereditary, but that's where we are. But nothing in the holy things of God was left to chance or improvisation or chaos. No one who ministered in God's presence was to be unprepared or untaught. Got it? No one who ministered to the Lord in this context was to be unprepared or untaught. Same thing applies to us, right? If we want to serve, if we want to minister, we need to be taught. We have to be prepared, right? We have to be prepared. If you want to share the gospel with somebody, you need to be prepared. You really do. You need to understand the word and what the gospel is and what Jesus did. And that's what this whole thing is about, is the Lord is preparing them to serve him. In some ways, being a priest was more visible and maybe more glamorous than being a regular Levite. But the service of the Levites made the work of the priests possible. And the work of the Levites was seen by God as having equal value. And then I tried to emphasize this as we were reading through this in verse 13. The firstborn belonged to God. The firstborn lamb would be given to the Lord. And God took the tribe of Levi as Israel's firstborn. That's a big deal. He considered him the firstborn. So let's continue now. Verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai and said, number the sons of Israel. This is the census of the Levites now. Number the sons of Israel by their fathers' households, by their families. Every male from a month old and upward you will number. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, just as he had been commanded. These then are the sons of Levi by their names. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram and Izhar, Hebron and Uziel. In verse 20, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mali and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to their fathers' households. Verse 21, of Gershon was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimeites. These were the families of the Gershonites. Their numbered men in their numbering of every male from a month old and upward, even their numbering were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were to camp about behind the tabernacle westward, and the leaders of their father's households of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. And then it continues. But though they were not counted among the soldiers, the Levites were still counted, and they were counted by the males from a month old and above. They were to be categorized by their families, with the main grouping according to to the first three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. But there's something very significant about the Lord's calling on the Levites. And this is what I want to connect a few things. And you may not have have been considering this as we have moved through this, because it's been a while since we first saw, actually it's back in Genesis. Turn to Genesis 49 with me. You see, the Levites, Levi specifically, the man, the son of Jacob, Levi, had a troubled past. I don't know if you remember this, but he had a troubled past. Remember in Genesis 34, you don't have to turn there, keep your finger in Genesis 49. But in Genesis 34, do you remember Shechem the Hivite? Sure you do. Come on. Shechem the Hivite encountered, and remember this, Dinah. Remember Dinah, the daughter of Jacob? And he overtook her and raped her. Do you remember this story? Shechem, the son of Hamor, a Canaanite, right, or a Hivite, land of Canaan, took Dinah and raped her, violated her, okay? And it was a big deal. And then, okay, then he said that he fell in love with her. Remember this? He said, I want to take her for a wife. This is Shechem saying this to Jacob and his sons. And he tried to make a deal with Jacob to gain her as his wife. You know, I don't like this guy. Just saying. I you know, anyway, I think he was following his own lust. And I know that Jacob and his sons thought the same thing. But he wanted to make a deal. He wanted to make a contract. He wanted to make an arrangement with an alliance with Jacob. He said, "Look, if I can have her as my wife, we'll make a pact, okay? And and this is what Shechem said: let's intermarry, right? Let's blend our families. Let's blend our cultures." What did God say when they first started this whole thing, when the promise was made and they were following the promise through history, and God said, "Don't you remain apart. I've called you for a purpose. You are mine. You belong to me. You are not to intermarry. You are not to spread your seed among the nations. Right? You remain mine, and you remain pure." And so this was a completely against that. Jacob knew it. But Simeon and Levi hatched a plan. Do you remember this? Simeon and Levi hatched a plan. They would let Shechem do this thing. They told him, right? They said, "Sure, you can do this. Here's the condition." They're saying this to Shechem. You and your family and all the men of your city have to be circumcised. That was the deal. Okay? They had no intention of fulfilling this. The Simeon and Levi, but he said, "All you guys have to be circumcised," and they did it. Shechem said, "Okay, you know, I mean, can you imagine? What if your boss came to you and said you have to be circumcised?" Oh man, no thanks. But they did it. They did it. And then Simeon and Levi snuck in and slaughtered all of them on the third day of their recovery, which is the most painful day of recovery for a guy in that condition, right? And Simeon and Levi snuck in, slaughtered them all with a sword. It's Genesis 34. Jacob was angry when he found this out. He was it's interesting why he was angry. He was angry because he was concerned how it was going to affect him. He said, "This is not good, what you boys have done. There are multiple," to paraphrase, he said, "there's multiple communities of the Canaanites. They may band together and wipe us out," okay, which was a possibility, but that was Jacob's concern. But the point is that Simeon and Levi snuck in and took them out, wiped them out, third day of their recovery from circumcision, because the bottom line is, they took justice into their own hands. That's basically what they did. They did not seek God's counsel. They did not seek the counsel of their father. They planned this. They calculated this. They knew exactly what they were going to do, and they did it. And they wiped out Shechem's family and that portion of the Hivites in Canaan. Now, fast forward, as we see now, the last words of Jacob to Simeon and Levi. This is important. Genesis 49, Verse 5. So this is Jacob on his deathbed, right? And he's blessing. The tradition is you bless your sons and you speak or pray a blessing over them, right? Well, look what he says to Simeon and Levi. Genesis 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers, Jacob says, but their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. This hurts. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. They wiped out everything. Verse 7. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That was their dad's last words to them. Cursed be your anger, it's fierce. In your wrath, it's cruel. I'm going to disperse you in Jacob and scatter you in Israel. That was the legacy that their dad left them. It was a big deal. Their father cursed them, and they carried this curse for generations. Generations. Now, I'm going to tie this into something else. Well, let's do that now. I want to come back and make a comment on this. Something amazing happened. The Lord calls Aaron as his high priest, and he calls the Levites to serve. We're reading about that now. And the Lord redeemed them. The Lord redeemed them, the cursed Levites. Over the years, the zeal of the Levites did not diminish. You remember the heinous sin that Israel committed by convincing Aaron to build the to manufacture the idol of the golden calf. Remember that in Exodus 31, I think it is. But do you remember the role that the Levites played in this? And these are the Levites, the cursed Levites. Do you remember the role they played in this? Look at Exodus chapter 32. This all ties together. You know, if we don't do this, we miss a lot of stuff. If we don't tie all this together and understand the census, for instance, why the census is so important, understand this kind of history, we miss a lot of stuff because we miss the history of the Lord. We miss what the Lord's really doing to understand all these things. So the zeal of the Levites did not diminish. Israel had sinned against the Lord on Mount Sinai. You remember that Moses was up on the mountain for a long time, fire, smoke, lightning, and then the Hebrews basically said, "Hey, we don't know what happened to the guy, but we need a God." What's what they said? "We don't know what happened to Moses, but we need a God. Aaron, you're the guy. You have all the fancy clothes. We need something to worship." And so Aaron complied, okay? He complied. And if you know the passage, he basically said to Moses, "They made me do it," which was not true. He made the decision to do it. But they made a golden calf. They made an idol worship. They danced around it. The way it reads is they were performing worship in the same way that they saw the Egyptians do it. Nasty stuff. Not just bowing down, but they were. Well, we're going to read this in a minute. They were out of control. They were out of control. So look at Exodus 32, verse 25 through 29 is when Moses is coming down. He sees what's going on, and Joshua especially makes a remark about it. And in verse 25 it says, "Now when Moses saw the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among the enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp," the gate of the camp, "and said, 'Whoever's for the Lord, come to me.'" Now look at this. "And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him." First, that's who the Lord references here. All the sons of Levi gathered to Moses. Verse 27, "Moses said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp,'" look at this, "'and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor.' And so the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, 'Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today.'" Remember this? There were 3,000 men that were killed by the Levites. The Levites had zeal. The Levites had a great passion for justice. The Hebrews were out of control. And the Levites slew 3,000 of their own countrymen. Okay? Now, this is, it's really hard for us, I think, to fathom. But this shows that the Levites had a high concern for the holiness of God. The Levites, the ones who were cursed, are now set apart. That's what's so amazing about this. Because they slew 3,000 of their own countrymen in order to save 3 million. Because part of that passage in Exodus is God said, I am wiping them out. Moses, I'm going to start a whole brand new nation through you. I am going to just take them out. All 2 million of them, or 3 million. I'm going to take them out. And Moses pled with God and said, God, remember your promise. Right? Remember your promise. Don't take them out. And so they were instructed, the Levites were instructed to slay 3,000 of their countrymen to save the 3 million. Levi himself, going all the way back to the son of Jacob, Levi himself applied his passion for the Lord, but he applied it outside of God's will in Genesis 49. Their sister was violated and justice must be served, but they decided they would do it themselves. That was the zeal in the heart of Levi, right? Now the amazing thing about the Levites is that the Lord took this cursed tribe, the cursed tribe, and separated them to serve him. And not only that, the way it's worded, and he always does this, he calls them close. I want you guys next to the tabernacle. What is a tabernacle? Who does a tabernacle represent? It's Christ. I want you guys, you cursed tribe, you men of zeal and bloodshed, I want you next to me. I love stuff like this because, first of all, what is the message of the tribe of Levi? The message here is redemption, right? Now guess what? We are Levites. We have, all of us, men, women, everyone, we have violated the holiness of God. We were born in it, and we chose it, and we violated it. And yet, through Christ, he invites us to come close, to gather to him, right? To be gathered to him, and to share in his holiness, and to be healed, and to be redeemed. That's the whole message of the tabernacle. We don't have time to go through it all right now, but you remember all the furniture and the utensils and everything in and around the tabernacle was a picture and a message of Christ. The gate was Christ. The altar for burnt offering was a picture of sacrifice. All these things point to Jesus, and we who are really people of bloodshed. We are called close to Him. He is willing and able to forgive. But we have to humble ourselves and repent of our sin and walk with him. It's that simple. And look, so did the Hebrews. And they didn't get it. Okay? We're going to see this as it unfolds. Man, time after time after time, they saw the greatness of the Lord. Exodus 31 and 32 are a perfect picture of that. They were right there. God is speaking to them, and they walk away. You know, no, I don't want this. And we're going to see this repeated in the book of Numbers. But the picture of Levi is redemption. They who were cursed and presumptuous, arrogant, right, became those who camp closest to God. Okay? That can be us. That can be us. You know, I mentioned before, on your face before the Lord, I think that's part of it. When we really realize who we were and what the Lord's done to redeem us and who we now are in Christ, it throws you on your face. God, thank you. You know, thank you. Why me? Why me? I don't deserve this. And that's the gratitude of salvation. And so the tribe of Levi is a picture of redemption. I'll close with this. I'm almost done. You know, I see the Lord take a lot of risks with people, because people are his business, right? People are God's business. You know, he did make creation. Yes, he did. And he made the people of his creation. And it's your life that matters to him. It's not what you have. Okay, it's not necessarily how comfortable we are, or the position or stature or fame or whatever, but it's who we are in him that matters to him. So the things that matter to me, I want to be the things that matter to him. Amen? So what matters to him is my condition in him. I've said for years, the most important thing in your life is your opinion about God. Most important thing in your life is how you feel, respond, know, and act toward God, because that's going to determine two things. It's going to determine your eternal destination, and it's going to determine how you live out this life on earth. Whether you live it as in carnality, or whether we live it out as a wishy-washy way, or kind of we don't take the gospel seriously, or we live it out in zeal like a redeemed Levi. Right? That's what I want to do, best I can. I just want to live it out in zeal, because I'm a redeemed Levite. I was cursed, and now the curse has been removed. Not in any merit of my own, but the curse has been removed. But the Lord takes a lot of risks with people. I have seen some of the hardest, obstinate, arrogant, repetitively rebellious people, sinners, become the strongest, most zealous, and most committed believers I've ever seen. It's amazing. It's amazing. And it's because that, I think a lot of it is, sometimes, yeah, he will overwhelmingly change the way that we're wired, but often he just takes who we are and he magnifies it for his glory, right? So he takes these people, and I've seen them. I think to some degree I was one of them. But he takes people who are the last people you think are going to be saved, right? And he gloriously saves them. And then that zeal is, that energy, that focus is redirected in him, to him, for him. And they become these incredible, Raul Reese is one of those guys, a Calvary pastor down in California, saved out of drugs and out of gang life. And he's an awesome guy. I've told you, I think, before of the story of Jim, the guy that I met in school, who, when I first met him, tattoos everywhere, black leather, earrings and spikes and chains and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I meet him and we kind of get to know each other during class and workshops. And thinking, okay, well, Lord, I'll do my best. I'll do my best. So I sit down with this guy the first time, and we sit down. I don't remember if we were at lunch or something. Plops down a Bible on the table and starts to read it. I what's that? It's a Bible. Are you a Christian? He says to me, oh, yeah, I am. That guy was one of the the strongest, most fearless Christians I ever met. He was a guy who was a gypsy joker in Portland, saved out of the club, but stayed in it, right, to witness to people, and took a lot of physical and emotional punishment for it. Those are the kind of guys that people that I love to watch. Because God just does these amazing things with the people that you would think have no hope, and they do. But it's in him, not in ourselves. It doesn't matter what you did, and it doesn't matter where you came from. What matters is who you serve now and what you stand for now. That's what matters. Don't get hung up in your past. Yeah, we all have a past. We all have things that we're probably still trying to recover from. And we always will. right? Until we come to the ultimate healing, which is in glory, those things won't go away, but that's not what matters. What matters is who we serve now and how we do it, right? We serve Him now and how we serve Him. That's what matters. That's what's important. When we serve the Lord here, there are tough things that we have to do and tough people that we have to serve. Now, think about these Levites slaughtering with the sword 3,000 of their own countrymen. That's a tough thing to do. Well, there are tough things that we do in ministry. There are tough things that we do as Christians. There are things that we do because we have to do, and there are tough people that we have to serve. I learned a long time ago, I don't get to qualify who I serve. If the Lord brings someone into my life who is needy, who needs Him, or in whatever fashion needs whatever godly wisdom I can apply in their life through the Word, I don't get to qualify them. I don't stop and say, fill out this application before I'm going to talk to you, see if we can get along. I don't get to do that. I just do it. And there are tough people. There are people that often, honestly, it's hard. They don't seem to get it. They want to live a righteous life. You know where I'm going with this. They want to reap what they have not sown. They want the fruit of righteousness without living a righteous life. That's a lot of counseling is wrapped up in that simple statement. But you don't get to qualify the people that we serve as Christians. There are tough things that we do. I remember as a brand new believer, 20 years old, and I went off with my friend Chris to this Baptist camp, Christian camp for the weekend. First experience really closely with a bunch of Christians, mine was. And I remember we were all meeting together, and I don't know, it was 200 or 300 people. And we're all meeting together, and now that I think about it, that meeting was all about order. It was about, okay, here's what the weekend's going to look like, and here's what's going to happen, and meals, and here's the agenda, and here's who's teaching. I remember, I'll never forget this guy. The guy that was leading this, one of the pastors, said, "Well, I think we got everything handled except we didn't have time to get anybody to clean the bathrooms, right? We don't have anybody to clean the bathrooms." And there was this silence among this group of 200 or 300 people. There was a silence that lasted for about 2 seconds, and then this guy, who was about 3 people over from me, jumps up, says, "Hey, I'll do it! I'll do it!" Whoa, you know, and even in my brand new absorption of all this Christian stuff, I remember looking at the guy and thinking, I like that guy. I want to be like that. You know, I'll do it. You know, it's no big deal. I'll do it. There's tough things, right? Yeah, bathrooms aren't our most favorite thing to do, but he did it. I appreciate the people who are willing to do the unpleasant tasks. Amen. Because sometimes there are an unpleasant task. The servants with zeal who focus on the Lord and nothing else. Because that's who I want to be. And I know you guys well enough to know that that's who you want to be too. So that's our goal. So think about those things as we move through the book of Numbers. I think if you're maturing in Christ, you're going to agree with me that we want to be people of zeal. And then we're going to look at the Hebrews and we're going to say, why didn't they? Why didn't they? God's right in front of them. Pillar of fire, right? Pillar of fire by night, smoke by day, manna, quail. He's all over the place. And they rejected Him. It's going to be an interesting study. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the power of Your Word, the truth of Your Word, the fact of the Levites. And Lord, I just pray that as we move through this, that we're able to see and use the Hebrews as an example, God, because you said that you were going to glorify yourself through your people, through the Jews, and you're doing that, Lord. And we see it in the history of your Word, and we see it even now in current events. you are glorifying yourself through your people. Father, I just pray that you burn these things, these truths into our hearts so that, every Sunday, God, we're changed. But as we move through this book and continue in this journey through the Old Testament, that you continue to mold us and shape us and mature us in Christ. Because we know, Lord, that Jesus is everywhere in your word. And we just thank you for that. In his name we pray. Amen.